Good morning, everyone. We're happy that you could join us today for our message. We are continuing the message that we began last week. We should be concluding it, which is entitled, You Can Go Home Again. And we've been looking at the story of the lost son that Jesus shared in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's begin this morning by reading our text together. The Bible says, And he said, speaking of Jesus, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he, being the father, divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we glorify and praise your name for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your heart, Lord Jesus, which is a heart to redeem mankind from its sin and to give unto all of us, Lord, those who believe and confess your name, the assurance of eternal life. As we look to your word this morning, we once again ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts and lives. Give words to this, your speaker today. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, just to recap where what we talked about last week, we talked about what God's will is for mankind, and God's will can be summed up very nicely in the words of Jesus as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, which reads, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What God's heart is to redeem mankind, is to take mankind who are lost and dead in sin, breathe into them new life, and give them eternal life. And of course, as we talked about last week, the heart of God is towards those who, number one, have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants them to hear that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loves them, and if they put their faith in Christ, God will save them and grant them eternal life. I can't say that enough this morning. And God also has a heart for those who have heard, but who have not yet responded. And so not only should we have a zeal within us, if we have the heart of God to reach those who have not heard an adequate witness of the gospel, but we need to keep preaching and praying for those who have heard, but who have not embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. But as we talked about last week, the parable of, or the story, I should say, because Jesus doesn't say this is an illustration. He says these were events that actually happened. When he shared this story about the lost son who took his inheritance, who walked away, who sinned against God and against his Father, and then the Father bringing him back. That God is not only concerned with the salvation of those who've never received him as Lord and Savior, he also wants to save again those who have fallen away, those who have walked away from Jesus, or those whom we might refer to as backsliders. And today, I think the message of Jesus is very, very important. Number one, because everyone is being confronted with death. One of the things that we keep seeing on the news, and for good reason, because COVID-19 is a deadly virus for many people, is that people have the potential, if they contract this very contagious disease, they have the potential of dying. And I know certain segments of our society are more susceptible, the old, those in inner cities, and different areas. But people of all ages have succumbed to COVID-19, and whereas it might be anywhere, most likely every individual out there is contemplating death, and right along with that, is there an eternity? Am I ready for it? And so we need to be sharing Jesus. And friend, if you're listening today and you don't know Christ, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And if you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus will come into your life and forgive you, make you brand new and clean in the name of Jesus. All you need to do is call out to him to save you, and he will. But God also has a message to those who once knew the Lord, already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, walked with Jesus, and in a choice of their own, or a decision that they made of their own free will, they walked away from the Lord and stopped living, serving, and believing in him for their salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. And God wants you to know, if this describes you this morning, that Jesus is just as willing to forgive and to save you as he was the individual, as he is the individual who never received him as Lord and as Savior. And that is what this story is all about. Last week we looked at a series of reasons that lead people who know Christ, who have experienced the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through a saving relationship with him, why they walk away. And in the case of this young man who asked for his inheritance, we saw that some people walk away because they refuse to submit themselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and rather allow themselves or make the choice or the decision to live after their own flesh, their own hearts, and their own desires. We also talked about how there are some who walk away from Christ because they get their mind and their heart off our ultimate goal, which is to be with Jesus Christ in heaven for eternity, face to face, where there's no tears, nor sorrow, nor dying. Instead of thinking about the great joy that awaits everyone who knows Christ in eternity, they get bogged down by the sufferings of this present life. And we still, even though we're born again, we still go through. And praise God, if you're serving Jesus and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will give you the grace to get through every trial and every situation. But trials and situations will come. And if you get your eyes off the prize that there's an eternity waiting for you, and you're just looking at the misery of the present time, it can move you to walk away from the Lord and walk back out into the world, into sin, and the loss of your salvation. And then we took some time last week to talk about how some people don't stay with Jesus because they don't allow their love for the Lord Jesus Christ to develop. We talked about how true love transcends or goes beyond just an emotional feeling of, I really want to be with you. True love is commitment and says, I will be with you no matter what. I will love you no matter what. That is the love that Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross for you and me. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the love he gives us for us to love and serve him. We love him because he first loved us. Let's continue this morning by talking about what happens to the individual who once received Jesus as Lord and Savior, but then walks away. And I think there are two words we can use when we read about what happened to him, but also look at some other scriptures. There's two words we can use to describe the state of the individual who falls away from, or who walks away from Jesus, or becomes a backslider. The first word being misery. Your life now is a state of misery. The second word, your life is a life of loss. Listen to what happened to this young man after he left his father. Now, don't get me wrong. When people initially, and you might hear the testimonies of some who say, I've never been happier since I've walked away from the church and began doing my own thing. The pleasure, there is pleasure in sin. But as the Bible says, that pleasure lasts for only a season. For a while, this young man was having a good time. He was partying with his friends. His mind was in a state of, an altered state, because he was probably drunk half, if not most of the time. And he was indulging his passions with prostitutes. Physically, immorally, he was enjoying himself. But eventually, it catches up to you. Listen to the final state of the man after his resources ran out. Once again from our text, Luke 15, verses 14 through 16. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When he left his father's house, he had plenty of money. He had seemingly everything he could possibly want. Life seemingly was good. Of course, one thing he didn't do, which we can learn, it's not part of the message, he didn't save and invest and get a job. Instead, he just blew it all on nothing, and that's what sin does. If you sow seeds to the flesh, of the flesh, the Bible tells us, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. And when this man, after he had spent everything, and hard times came, and hard times will always come, he was in a state of loss, in a state of misery. And I think we can describe his state in four ways, and not only regarding him, but also anyone who knows Jesus and then walks away from Jesus. One of the first things we see, as far as this final state in sin, he later gets restored, as we read just a few moments ago. But in his final state, as far as sin, he was in a place of complete loneliness. Seemingly, he had a lot of friends when he had a lot of money, and the good times were just rolling in. Everyone wanted to be with him, but friends of that nature are of the fair weather kind, and they quickly deserted him Once the object of their desire was gone, that being his funds, his booze, and his women. And in the world today, and I'm not saying you can't find a true friend in the world, obviously you can, and although they won't be friends that we all seriously need if we're serving Jesus. People who will not only be there for us, people who will not only help us, but people who will encourage us to know and serve and stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. But generally speaking, in the world, and what could we, how could we describe kind of the credo or the driving force of the world, especially in our culture in the United States? It's look out for number one. And if you've walked away from Jesus and all you have is the world, you may have friends for a time, you might even have some friends during a bad time, but you will never have a sacrificial friend like you once had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, a person who knows this man was all by himself, no one would help him with anything. And someone gave him a job that nobody would want, feeding swine. And apparently it was so poor as far as the wages that he was tempted to eat literally inedible pods in order just to put something into his stomach. And those who walk away from Jesus. And let me tell you, if you're listening out there, you might have natural friends, but I doubt you have anyone who can, if you've walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ and isolated yourself from other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have anyone to help you with what you most need right now, that being someone to pray with you, to share the word of God with you, to encourage you in the faith, and to challenge you. And so spiritually, as far as flesh and blood, you are alone. But even greater than that, if you have walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you not have your Christian or brother, And having a good Christian brother is fantastic, but it's not the most important fellowship or friendship you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important relationship you have as a believer in Jesus is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Holy Spirit within you. And that absence, that void to the very depths of your soul, nothing in this world can match it, can fill it, can overwhelm it. You are, in every sense, truly alone. David himself sensed this happening as he was in the state of backsliding or falling away from God when he committed the sin of murder and adultery, where he cries out to God in Psalm 51, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Why? Because I don't want to be alone. Let me tell you, my friend, there have been times in my life where I felt very, very few people with me. Sometimes it was just, you know, my wife and family. But I was never alone because God was with me. But if you walked away from God, you don't have that. And God's saying, return to me today. Secondly, not only is there a blessing when you know Jesus of having his presence in your life, knowing you're never alone, that God is always with you, there are also the blessings and benefits of knowing Jesus as far as what it produces in your life. And I think of that wonderful verse from Romans that I quote so often. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you are living in your Father's house, when you're part of the family, You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means there's no guilt. There's no shame. Do I fail now? Yes. Do I make mistakes now? Yes. Do I feel guilty about it? No. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every sin. And I make mistakes now, but I don't feel guilty over them because I know God's got it all under control. You don't have that if you've walked away from the Lord. Right along with that is the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can't say that I'm not concerned about the future. I certainly am. And I cannot say regarding this year and moving forward in what some say will be a brand new world after this COVID-19 crisis resolves one way or another. But I can say this, I'm not fearful that somehow I'm going to have nothing or experience great loss and my life won't be as meaningful or powerful or impactful or won't be as secure as it is now. Why? Because the peace of God that passes all understanding gives me rest my heart and soul and gives me the assurance that God's got it all taken care of. When you walk away from God, you walk away from that peace. And like this man, you don't know if you're going to have a meal. I tell you, I would hate. That's why the church needs to open up again. I would hate to be going through this, to lose my job or to lose my business or potentially lose these things. And not know Jesus, not know that my God will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what's worse, as far as the backslider, as opposed to the person who never accepted Christ, as it relates to peace and fear. Because the backslider at one point tasted and saw that the Lord was good, and then walked away, he now thinks that God is his enemy. And that not only does he not have that assurance within his heart, he thinks God is now going to punish him the rest of his life. And that he deserves it because he walked away from the Lord. In fact, that's one of my points in just a few moments. And of course, in addition to righteousness and peace, there is great joy in serving Jesus. Hallelujah. I am happy today. I can smile today. I hope if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go out in the community, you're not going out with a downcast spirit, a heavy heart. You're going out joyfully and expectantly. Why? Because in God's presence, and if you are in Christ, the presence of God dwells richly within you. There is fullness of joy. There is suffering. There is death. There is loss. There is uncertainty. But I'm happy. Why? Because of the inexpressible joy of the Holy Spirit within me. Hallelujah. No tragedy in this world can touch it. But you don't have that if you've walked away from the Lord and instead all you have is despair. Thirdly, the loss and misery that befalls those who walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ is that of spiritual disaster. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, the Bible says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Let me tell you, if you accept Jesus, darkness and light cannot dwell together. God saves you. God delivers you in the name of Jesus. You are clean on the inside and out. You are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as far as the influence of the enemy, he can't touch you unless you, of course, allow him to. But even though he can't touch you, or he's been driven from your life, doesn't mean he isn't going to try to get you back. And let's not get this confused, but let me share with you the example of temptation. The Bible says, and it's good for us to remember, that when Jesus was tempted by the enemy in the wilderness, Satan, of course, Jesus in no way was in any danger of giving in to temptation. And the Bible says after Jesus withstood the temptation of the enemy, Satan departed for a season. Yet he continued to tempt and test Jesus all through his earthly ministry up to the point of his death. We see that through the actions of the scribes and Pharisees, whom Jesus himself said were children of the devil, or instruments of the devil. How much more so when Satan has his hooks into an individual's life and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so now it's hands off. Does that mean Satan has given up on you? Absolutely not. He wants to try and get people to fall back into sin. He'll try to make a believer's life miserable. And if a believer walks away from the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will Satan try to inhabit and influence his life once again, he'll bring more of his buddies with him. Think of it in a material sense, or not material, a military sense. If there's I think of the South Pacific, during World War II, and there were certain islands with air bases that were strategically important, that were held by the Axis and the Allies. You know, it was important for them to get them so that they could base operations against Japan. And very seldom is a fortified position won on the first battle. And if an army tries to, acquire a hill or an air base or, some other fortification, if it fails the first time, they usually don't give up. They try again until they succeed. And they try harder and stronger until finally they break the enemy's back and obtain what they want. Let me tell you, the enemy does not want to see anyone experience the love and joy and peace of knowing and serving Jesus. And if a person under the influence of the enemy accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, God delivers them, but then they go back out into the world, not only are they susceptible to the influence of the enemy, they can expect a greater influence of the enemy on their lives to keep them from fulfilling what God's will and plan is for them, and that is to return to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, this morning, there's the issue of a unique guilt that falls upon the person who who walks away from the Lord. We see this in the son's life when he comes back to his father. He throws himself at his father's feet. And it's inconceivable in his mind that his father would want to have anything to do with him. And he's just hoping and praying that his father will make him the lowest of the servants, so at least he'll have a piece of bread to eat and a cup of water to drink. Why did he feel this way? Why did he feel that the father would extend less mercy to him than he would? And we don't have any evidence of this in the scripture, but if the father was a righteous man, which I think he was, I'm sure the father was someone who was generous and kind to the poor, yet this young man, this son, did not expect any of that. But just eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is the unique guilt, I believe, that's felt by those who walk away from the Lord because they know their sins, even though all sin is like this before God. They feel that their sin is beyond forgiveness because it is personal. We could call this unique guilt betrayer's guilt. You could also call it Peter's guilt because I believe it's the guilt that Peter experienced after he denied Christ three times. Even though God loved him, even though God revealed himself to him, saved him, he knowingly denied Christ. Bible tells us in Luke 22, 61, 62, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. The indication here is that Peter might have been, it's not stated clearly, but there's an indication here that Peter might have felt that his sin against Jesus was unforgivable. Two things, there's an indication that he did not go with or align himself or congregate with the other disciples after Jesus died. Perhaps because he felt less worthy than them. And then I think it's interesting, and it might mean nothing, but I think it's interesting that when he and John ran to the tomb, Peter got there first, but he didn't go in the tomb. But John ran right by him and ran into the tomb. Perhaps guilt kept him from going in. We don't know. You know, my pastor growing up said that's one thing he wants to ask Peter when he gets to heaven. Will be interesting to know. But the extreme guilt, when you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the extreme guilt you open yourself up to, it is spirit-crushing. And the reason it is because it's personal, or at least you feel it's personal against Jesus because you willfully walked away from him. But I thank God this is not the end of the story. The Bible says when he was still a far way off, his father saw him, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. If you've walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care for what reason. I don't care how far or how hard you have walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to know, and that's why he told this story this day that is preserved for us in 2020. God wants you to know that his heart for you is just the same today. Just like the Heavenly Father, although he wasn't out searching for his son because his son, of his own free will, walked away, he was patiently looking for his son. I don't think it was a matter that the father was just out on his patio and said, "Huh, that guy looks familiar. Well, I think it's my son. I think I'll go see him." No, rather, I think every day he got up in the morning and perhaps spent many hours of the day seeing he had a son to run his business, his estate. My feeling is this man, because he loved his son so much, even though he might have been hurt by his son, even though his son was doing things that dishonored him and most importantly dishonored God, he looked out on the horizon to see if his son would return to him. And that speaks of a lesser, but of the same nature, the heart of the Heavenly Father towards us. Number one, a love that is unfailing. Listen, you can curse God, you can walk away from God, you can spit at the church, spit at God's people, but that will never change the heart of love that God has for you, and he is looking for you, waiting for you to return to him. And not only is he waiting to return for you to return, he is waiting to give you abundant, abundant mercy upon your life. The son, he came to his father and said, "I've sinned against heaven and against you." If you have it in your heart, I'm paraphrasing, have it in your heart, just allow me to be a little servant. And his father ignored all of it, his begging and pleading, hugged him, and then said, "You know, give him a coat. Put a ring on his finger, which, you know, symbolizes authority. Put shoes on his feet." Say he wasn't going to be a servant. These are all indications that he was going to be returned to sonship. The son thought that he would only receive partial mercy, but instead he got abundant mercy. Undeserved, yes. But all God's mercy is undeserved. Just as you were undeserving before, if you've walked away from Jesus, you're undeserving again. Doesn't matter. God loves you and desires to bestow upon you abundant, full, free, gracious, wonderful mercy. And right along with that, complete restoration of being a son, a daughter of God, with full authority, the ring being a symbol of authority, and being in the household just like nothing ever happened. Son comes home, he gets cleaned up, they have a party, and it's like he never left at all. What does that say to you if you have walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ? If you come back to Jesus right now, today, and I hope you do it today, if you walked away from the Lord, your life can be just as fulfilling as it was when you first received Jesus as Lord and Savior, just as rewarding as it was. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, just as free from guilt, just as full of joy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And God did. And just as anointed for service as you once were, you'll be able to serve God. You'll be able to testify about Jesus. You'll be able to lead people to Jesus Christ as if you never fell away in the first place. God did it here. God has done it countless times with countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will do it for you. All that's required is that you turn your life and your heart back to God. In closing this morning, let me share with you an Old Testament scripture that applies to what we're talking about today, and it's from the book of Joel chapter 2. And God is dealing with the nation of Israel, whom he loved, who he raised up, who, in a sense, that nation was his son, but who was like this prodigal who walked away from God, embraced idols and sin, and rejected the Lord their God. God said, because of that, I'm going to send locusts, I'm going to send the cankerworm, the palmer worm, I'm going to send my army against you. You are going to be completely devastated. And as you read the first few verses of this portion of scripture, you see that God's bringing total devastation because of their sin to the point where there'll be no hope. But then, right in the middle of pronouncing all of these devastating consequences to their sin and evil, God says this, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting evil. You've done terrible things." And if you read through the history of Israel, God time and time again reached out to them, called out to them, blessed them, delivered them, and they still refused the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. And finally God said, "That's it. I'm going to send the palmer worm, the cankerworm, the locusts, the armies against you. There'll be nothing yet, even now. I still love you, and if you turn to me, if you repent, confess your sin, and turn back to me and serve me, I will heal you, I will forgive you. I'll bestow my abundant mercy on you." And this chapter that starts so bleak and so grim ends this way in verses 25 through 27. Regarding specifically to the backslider, to the one who's walked away, to the one who has experienced loss. "Then I will make up for you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame." God will heal you. God will restore you. God will forgive you. And you'll never be put to shame again.